Good morning. Had a good dry spot to come sit down. It's not cold in here. I know, I'll tell you what, we got a lot of folks sick. We got a lot of sick folks. I think it'd be a real good idea this morning if we started out praying for those folks we got sick. We got people that can't show up, people that we've got one or two that have shown up and got migraines and had to go sit outside. So we've got a lot of sickness in our church, folks, and we're told pray you one for another. So why don't we do that before we do anything else? Let's just pray. Father, God, we're so thankful that you've given us this good place that we can come together and meet. We're thankful, Father, for your mercy, thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ that saved us. And Father, we're thankful that you're the one that heals. Now, God, we come to you on behalf of those that are sick today and those that have migraines and those that are in the hospital. And Lord, there's so much flu and sickness going around right now. And these people need help. And they need you, Father. They can't do this on their own. There's nothing we can do without you. So, Father, we come to you and ask that you'd touch. We ask that you'd heal our bodies. Heal each member of our church, Father, that's sick and afflicted. And we ask for your help. God, I ask you to help me as I stand this morning and attempt to teach your word. I pray, Father, that you'd only allow me to say those things that are pleasing to you. I pray, Father, that you'd use what's said this morning to strengthen your people and give them courage and give them encouragement, Father, this morning. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do today. Father, we come to you because you're the only one that we can come to, and we thank you for it. And we ask it all in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. All right, last time I was here, taught on hindrances to revival, and everybody, you know, I asked how many people would like to see revival in our church right now. Raise your hands. Okay, the rest of you lying to me. You want to see revival, you know it. Hey, we need a revival. I can't think of a time or a person that can raise your hand right now and say, I'm exactly where I want to be with the Lord. But you know, the problem we have is there are so many hindrances to revival. And when I ended the last time, I said to be continued. And I've got a couple more points. This may be short today, and then again, it may run five more Sunday school lessons. I don't have any idea. I'm not good with time management. I just get this stuff in my head, and I follow the Lord through the book and try to bring something that's going to be helpful. Well, that's my goal in this thing. And so hopefully we can get through some of this or all of this today. And we may be done in 20 minutes and sitting around twiddling our thumbs till the service starts in a little bit. So we'll just see what happens. But the last time I want to cover some of the things that we said last time, because I know my memory and most other folks' memory is just as bad as mine. So I want to cover a few things that we went through the last time and as kind of a recap. So last time we covered the definition of revival, what revival is not. Revival is not a series of meetings. It's not a preacher coming to town and bringing revival. That's not how it happens. It's not where it comes from. We covered that. We covered some of the hindrances to revival, including a lack of prayer among God's people, a lack of Bible study, carnal living among Christians, which is a horrible thing, and an unforgiving spirit in Christians. And I almost got to preaching during that part of that thing, because I know some things that have happened to Christians that I know personally. And I've seen some things happen through the years that I've been saved that have absolutely blew my mind that Christians would do, you know, toward other Christians. And that I stayed on that for a little while. And really, there's a lot more to that that I wanted to cover that the Lord cut me short, because I guess he saw my heart and he saw me getting a little bit more excitable about that than I probably should have at the time. And you know, it hurts you when you know people that really, they're struggling. You know, they're struggling in this life, in this walk of life that we call it, you know, the Christian life. And then another Christian beats them down. That's horrible. And if you've ever had that happen to you, you know what that feels like. Now, I'm not saying I've ever had that happen to me personally. I've had Christians say and do things to me that you wouldn't believe a Christian would say and do. But listen, I don't expect them to be perfect. So I kind of expect that kind of thing. I sort of expect bad things to come from good people, because we're all that way sometimes. We all have a tendency to make mistakes. And I was talking to a good friend of mine yesterday about, we were talking about blurting out things sometimes that you ought not to blurt out, and the way we talk in public and those things. And I tell you what, folks, we all have that tendency. When you get smacked in the face, your first reaction is, I'll get you back. And that's not supposed to be our first reaction. So anyway, I'm not gonna major on that again today. I'm gonna go right on past that. But the word revive in all its forms appears 14 times in 13 verses. Now, it's revive and revived. The word revival never appears in the King James Bible. Now, revival ultimately does appear in the King James Bible, but not the word. So the only time that revived shows up in the New Testament, or is in the New Testament, in Romans 7:9 and Romans 14:9. And they're both talking about someone coming back from the dead. So that's not quite what we're talking about. But thankfully, good for us, I have Webster's 1828 app on my phone. I highly recommend it. It's the best dictionary app you can find anywhere. It's got Bible definitions. That's what we need. We need to understand, what does the Bible say? And if there's a word in there, I can't stress this enough. We think we know what words mean. So many times we think, man, I got that word. I know what that means. And yet we don't quite understand what it means. And I've done it myself time and time and time again. So get the Webster's app on your phone. Everybody here's got a smartphone. Get that app. It's good for you. It'll help you. So anyway, revival is this, according to Webster: return, recall, or recovery to life from death or apparent death, as the revival of a drowned person. Now that's what Romans 7:9 and Romans 14:9, that's the definition for that. Return from death, okay? Now, also return or recall to activity from a state of languor as the revival of spirits. Now we're gonna get into that. That's one of the definitions I'm gonna use today in one of the points I have here. So remember, a return to activity from a state of languor as the revival of spirits. It's also a recall, return, or recovery from a state of neglect, oblivion, obscurity, or depression as the revival of letters or learning. So if there's been a lost book or that kind of thing, you know, the old writings, the original Hebrew and Greek, is some of that kind of stuff. Listen, we don't really need that. Does anybody in here speak Greek or Hebrew? No? Then you need English, right? So we've got what we need. We've got a perfect Bible right here. Everybody in this place has the opportunity, and I'm sure most 99.9% of us in here, we all have a perfect King James Bible, okay? So we don't need that return to the old letters. We don't need that. Now, here's another good one I like, is renewed and more active attention to religion and awakening of men to their spiritual concerns. See, that's a real true revival, is when we have an awakening in our own selves to our spiritual concerns, because we all have some. We all need something from the Lord, every one of us, whether it be strength or wisdom or guidance or a good solid whipping from time to time. I need that. I mean, seriously, we all need that. How many of you guys got kids in this church? How many in here? Raise your hands, please. How many got kids? That's almost everybody, you know, the majority. You all know, the first time you tell your kids something, do they listen? I don't think so, not most of the time. Now, you've got some that are extraordinary kids, and they do, they'll listen. But for the most part, you don't have kids that listen the first time you tell them. Well, if you're born again, you're a child of God. So you need to be told and told and told and told and told. Do you know what he said in Titus? I like the thing in Titus, and I'm not even started in my notes yet. This might be bad. But in Titus, he said, this is a good and faithful saying, and I would that thou affirm constantly that they which have believed in God maintain good works, for these things are good and profitable unto men. He said, I would you affirm this constantly. I wonder why he said constantly. Because we don't ever listen. We need to be told again and again and again and again. That's the way we are. That's the way our hearts and minds are in this life. So I want to, because of all those things, the lack of prayer and lack of Bible study and carnal living and unforgiving spirit in Christians, because of all those things, the church at large, okay? When I say the church, please don't think I'm just talking about our church, okay? Because I can't tell you enough. I know people in this church, and I know there's a lot of good, strong Christians in this church. But everybody is in a different place in their walk with the Lord. We're not all the same. We haven't all grown to the same spot, you know? We're all different. That's why that anybody in this church can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ is because we're not all in the same place. So the church at large is in a state of languor because of these things. Now, languor is defined as this: feebleness, dullness, heaviness, lassitude of body, that state of the body which is induced by exhaustion of strength, as by disease, by extraordinary exertion, by the relaxing effect of heat. Well, think about that a minute. Or by weakness from any cause. Dullness of the intellectual faculty, listlessness, softness, laxity. Listen, if that doesn't describe what's going on in the church, I don't know what does. You know what it is? It's the church is at ease. The church is resting. It's not actively standing and marching forward. Okay, we are in a warfare, and people don't realize the warfare sometimes, and they forget that. But in a warfare, you never sit still. In a battle, you never have the opportunity to sit still. And we're all in a battle, whether we're winning it or losing it or just trying to ignore it. We're all in a battle, so we're never going to get it by sitting still. Now, listen to this, and I came across this in studying at ease, because the church is at ease. Now listen to what this says in Jeremiah 48. Jeremiah 48, 11 and 12. The Bible says this: Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. Now, that confused me completely out of my mind, and if you're confused by that, okay, I get it. It got me good. I'm trying to figure out, his taste remained in him and his scent is not changed. So what he's talking about here, and I had to do some digging to find this out, but settled on his lees. I've heard that my whole life. I've heard people, he's been settled on his lees. Well, settled on your lees means that it's the way they used to do wine in the old days. They would have all these little bottles, all these little containers of wine, and it would settle, and the sediment would go to the bottom. And so they would pour that thing from empty into another empty jug, and they would leave a little bit in the bottom where the sediment would stay. And they continually, each bottle, they keep pouring it and keep pouring it and keep pouring it until it was pure and had no sediment in it. And that's what he's talking about right here, because he said his taste remained in him. So if they didn't purify the wine, it had a rank taste to it, had a terrible flavor to it, and the sediment remained in it. Where it says here, and his scent has not changed, it always smelled the same. But wine, as it ages, has a different smell to it if it's been purified. So what he's talking about here is the purification process. Moab has not been purified. He's been at ease from his youth, and he's satisfied where he is. See, he's never been taken into captivity. He's never had any trouble. His life has been pretty simple. He's never had any real trouble. And he's at ease. And he's never been purified because he never found a need to be purified. And that is the way the church looks today. The church has no need. Just like he said in the Laodicean church in Revelation, he said, you have need of nothing. He said, you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. But yet they know not that they're really wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. See, that's the problem. There's where the rub lies. See, the church doesn't even know it has a need because it's so comfortable. We've got beautiful seats. We've got heat. We've got air conditioning. We're not being persecuted. We can gather together anytime we want to, and we really feel no need. And we don't have an urgent desire to get closer to the Lord. We don't have that heart broken for God. We don't have our hearts contrite in the sight of God because we don't need Him. And see, the problem is when you get down, you know, when your baby's in the hospital, boy, you get to needing God real fast. When you're in the ambulance on the way and the driver says, we got to hurry, this man's having a heart attack, you get a need for God. See? But we're at ease. And that's the problem. The church is at ease because we haven't been purified. There's nobody teaching personal sanctification anymore. See, we have a personal responsibility to God. He saved us. Now, His responsibility to us is to cleanse us. And I'm going to get into that. But the truth of the matter is we have a personal responsibility to God to not be sitting back and being at ease. We are at ease, folks. I mean, it's happening all over the world. It's happening anywhere you go. I'm going to tell you something. If you go to 99% of the Baptist churches in the South these days, which used to be the Bible Belt, it's not anymore. It used to be, but I don't think it is. But if you go to 99.9% of the churches in the South these days in the Baptist church, you can sleep better there than you can at home. Hey, we have gotten comfortable, and it has snuck into this church just like it has to every other church. And it didn't come in here all of a sudden, see? It didn't just blast through the door and everybody fell asleep. It's little by little by little by little by little. It sneaks in increments until you look around one day and you think, man, where's the Lord been? We hadn't seen His presence here in a long time. Now, we still see the presence of God. Don't get me wrong. I understand that. I see it myself plenty. I mean, Preacher Lawson get up here preaching, and I've watched the power of God move through here in ways that, you know, that would astound most Baptist churches. But at the same time, the reaction in the congregation, where's that at? Where's that these days? You know, our altars were full at one time. At one time, at the end of our services, you had to find a place to get down here. Now we can call for the church to come and pray, and you still got plenty of room. I don't want to make you think that I think I'm better than somebody here, because I don't. I'm not any better than anybody else. Listen, don't think this didn't hit me first, because I could use a revival. I could use it in my own heart. So what's the fix? You know what he said in Revelation 3? I think it was in 17. Let me see if I'm right. Yeah, I think it's 17. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Because you know there's not a time in our lives we don't need to repent. I mean, there's very few. What was it? One of the old preachers back in the 1600s-1700s said, my very tears need to be repented of. I mean, he had the right idea. He said, when I preach, I sin. When I pray, I sin. My very repentance need to be repented of. I mean, you think about that. That's strong. Now, we don't feel that way. The church today doesn't feel that way. So what's the cure? What's the answer to getting out of the state of languor that we're in? We call it languishing. Our new word, our new term is not languor anymore. It's languishing. The church is languishing. It's the same word. It came from the same root. So what's the thing? We need to get back to the beginning. Start at the beginning. You know, Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. How? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, that used to confuse me when I was a young Christian. That confused me. I thought, how do you renew the Holy Ghost? But that ain't what it means. It means the Holy Ghost is the one doing the renewing. So he's also going to be the one doing the reviving. We are not going to give ourselves a revival. We're not able to give ourselves a revival. We can't do that. Jesus Christ said, apart from me, ye, and that means everybody, can do nothing. So what do? We look to the, go back to the beginning. What saved you? It was faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Ghost came into you. That's the washing of regeneration talked about in the next couple of verses I'm going to get to here. No, that's a verse I'm in now. It's about the Holy Ghost, see? We need to submit ourselves to the Lord and allow him to work in our hearts. That's where the washing begins. Now, go back in Ephesians. He said this. He's talking about husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. But he said this, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So see, here's the thing. You're born again. You are saved by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We're washed in the blood. That's how you got saved. Now you're saved. Your washing is by the water of the word. You're clean by the word. Jesus told the disciples, now are ye clean by the word which I've spoken unto you. So if we're going to be purified, we need to be clean. That's what that's talking about. Clean. Clean the sediment out of that stuff. Clean, wash it. Basically back and forth, pouring it through. You know, that's how that was cleansed. So our cleansing is by the word. It has to be done that way. We also have to deal with the sins of the flesh. So he said here in Hebrews 10, he said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Well, that's saved, right? Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's getting rid of the sins of the flesh. And I got to thinking about how would you tell somebody in a real easy manner how to determine the difference between the sins of the flesh and the sins of the spirit? Because they are both. So I would think, and I'm pretty simple-minded, so you know somebody else probably got a better idea than me, but my personal way of looking at that is the sins of the flesh are some of the things that you do, and the sins of the spirit will be some of the things you don't do. I mean, to me, that would be fairly simple to think of it that way. And, I mean, I know there's a greater definition than that, but that's the truth. I mean, you know, the sins of the flesh are things that we do. We go places, you know, we listen to things. We watch things we shouldn't. We say things we shouldn't. We touch things we shouldn't. And all those things, it's do this, do this, do that. That's basically the law. So we should cleanse ourselves from those. Well, that means to walk away from them. But you know what? The thing about it is our Bible will do that. It's always the book. And people, I've had people say, well, you think that book can do anything? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. This thing's got more power than anything on this planet ever had. There's nothing else that you need more than you need this book in you if you're saved. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. That's the most important thing in your world right now. If you're born again in here, though, this is you. This is what you need. It'll clean you. See, now are you clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. This is the word that he spoke unto me right here. He gave it to me. He made sure I had it. He made sure it was perfect, and he gave it to me because he knew I needed it. So it's a dual cleansing, though. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, he said this, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Do you know what he said after that? Having therefore these promises. That's a promise that God gave you. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, how's it done? It's always the Word. It's always the Word. We can't actually cleanse ourselves. But he's talking about using the Word of God to do it. He said, in James, he said, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. This is the wisdom from above, right here. This is the wisdom from above. This is how you get it. Do you want to know what God's wisdom is? You want to know the person and the way God thinks and the way he cares and what he does? Right here. Right here. Because you can get a thought in your mind or a thing in your heart that you think is right, and it could be dead wrong. But this ain't never wrong. This is always right. This is always what we need. It's all I will die and go to meet my Maker declaring this is a perfect Bible. And I ain't got that from somebody else. God showed me that. Listen, I learned a lot from men who believe this Bible is perfect. And I've learned an awful lot from these men that understand way more than I do in this book. But God showed me this Bible's perfect. It wasn't a man showed me anything. And if you're just following some man and thinking it's perfect because somebody else said it, you ought to do your own research. You ought to do your own studying. Find out for sure what this thing says, because it's going to talk to you. It's going to speak to you. It'll open you up like nothing else could ever open you up. Now, here's another thing. 1 Peter 1:22, he said this, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Fervently. Do you know that once you've obeyed the truth, it'll lead you, it'll cause you to love? I mean, seriously, if you obey the book, you start seeing things in there that, hey, I'm not living like that. Maybe I ought to look at that. I'm not doing what I ought to do here, or I'm not doing what I ought to do there. Start doing what you ought to do there. Do you know what'll make you love your brother? Without even thinking about it. I don't have to sit and think, boy, I sure like Keith. I like him a lot. He's such a nice guy. If I have to convince myself to like Keith, there's some kind of problem in me. But if I'm in this book and I'm listening to the Lord and I'm talking to the Lord and he's teaching me through the Word, I'll love him automatically, because that's just what's going to be in my heart. And that's because he's a brother. See, we ought to love one another. And that's what he's talking about. Seeing you have purified your hearts, your souls. You have done it. So what happens once you have? In 2 Peter 3:1, he said, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. See, here's what he done. He wrote in 1 Peter to purify themselves, but now they have. So listen, what he wrote, he's telling them now, I just want to put you in remembrance of the things I told you before. It's just like I said earlier, over and over and over, we need to be told over and over and over and over the same things. And I know that, do you know that it's a scientifically proven fact that you learn by repetition? I mean, listen, I have shifted gears in a truck so many times I can lay here in my sleep and do that. I can shift them gears. I know exactly where the gear goes. I know what gear to go up a mountain. I know what gear to go down a mountain. I've done it a million times. So it's just old hat. I jump up in a truck and I never even think about it. I could take some of you in there and you'd sit down there and look and you'd have to figure this out. And most of you could probably do it. It ain't that difficult. I mean, look, I can do it. But the truth of the matter is, I've done it and done it and done it and done it, so I know how. That's the way we are. You know what Peter said? I want you to listen to what he said. In 3:1, he said that I stir up your minds by remembrance. But back up in chapter 1, he said this. In 1:12-13, he said, wherever I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them. So you know them. But I'm going to remind you of it. That's what he said. He said, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. You know what happens when you get stirred up? You get active. We get back to being active when you get stirred up, see? What happens when I'm sitting back there where I sit all the time and the Lord comes in this place and he says, Rick, you're messing up. You should have done this and you didn't do it and you shouldn't have done that and you did do it. He stirs me up and I get up here and I get active. And I get rid of that stuff and get it behind me and then I'm ready to move on. That's what stirring you up needs to be done. He said in verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. He thought it was so important for us to remember these things that he was going to make sure even after he's dead and gone, you still remember these things. He wants you to know them. So look at chapter 3 in verse 3 and verse 1. I just quoted that. The second epistle, beloved, now I write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. See, he wants you to be mindful of those things. And also in verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, that's the key to growing, is putting these things in remembrance. Do you know, I was talking to a brother yesterday that used to go, well, most of y'all know Dave Padgett Sr. And I was talking to him, and we were carrying on a conversation, and he was telling me some things and you know, showing me some stuff that I was looking for. And anyway, we were talking about my old pickup truck, and he wanted to know my email address. Well, my email address is a Bible verse, Romans 10:13. And I said, do you know that verse from heart, brother? He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How many of us know that much Bible that I could pull a verse out of thin air and you quote it? Remembrance is what we need. It's what we need. Now, I'm coming away from us and moving on toward somebody else now. And hopefully I'll cover this in a few minutes and we'll be done. But you know, the devil will hinder you from having revival. And you all have probably at one point in time heard me say that you are your own worst enemy and you shave the face of your worst enemy and all that kind of stuff. And I used to say that a lot because it sounded good to say it, you know. And I really kind of believed that. I thought, well, we mess our own selves up. And we do. We do cause our own problems a lot of times. But you know, we have an enemy. And I had taken away, by saying the things that I said, I had taken away from the fact that we have a strong enemy that we need to be aware of. And the things that I said put the emphasis back on you and away from him. And listen, I've had to correct some things in my doctrine from the years that I've been saved. And if you still believe everything today the same way you did when you were saved, you've got a problem. So I've had to confess some things. I've had to understand some things that I had some things wrong. And though you are an enemy of yourself at times, you are not your own worst enemy. Your worst enemy is the devil. And he will hinder you. And I used to think, well, you know, he ain't after nobody like me. I ain't causing no stir. I ain't causing no ruckus, you know. It ain't nothing that I'm doing big and bold. And he's after the big shots, you know, the big high up guys that are really getting the work done. And he don't care who it is. He absolutely cares not whether you're on top of the pile or on the bottom of the pile. He wants to mess you up if he can. And that's his thing. Jesus Christ said that the thief cometh not but to kill and to steal and destroy. And if he can kill and steal and destroy you, he will. He'll do it. And I'm going to tell you something. 1 Peter 5:8 said, be sober, Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. See, you can't do it on your own. The thing about the devil is he's smarter than you. He's been around about 6,000 years of mankind. He knows you. He knows what it is that'll tempt you. The Bible says that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Well, the tempter is the devil. The enticer is the devil. But he knows what'll tempt you. He knows how to tempt me. You know what would drive Van Caldwell crazy wouldn't bother me in the least bit sometimes. And what would drive me out of my senses, Donnie wouldn't even care. But he knows, the devil knows each and every one of us what would tempt us the most, because he's had plenty of time to watch us. Plenty of time. So what's the answer? In James 4:7, he said, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But I hear that quoted so many times without submit yourselves therefore to God. I hear people say it all the time, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Not if you're not submitted to God. If you are not submitted therefore unto God, the devil will beat your eyeballs out of your head and laugh at you over it. Because he don't care about you. It doesn't matter to him what he does to you. He has no conscience and no heart, and he'll beat you down to nothing, no matter who you are. And see, that's the thing. You know, you get a backslidden Christian. People think, well, we've got a guy that used to be in this church. He's a preacher that is now gone, and everybody that's been here a long time knows who I'm talking about. And he's no longer here, and he was my best friend in the world. He's living a life of horrible, horrible stuff right now. And I love him still. He's still my brother. He's still my friend. But the devil's got him out there beating him to death. But you know, he's backslid. And people say, oh, the devil don't care about a backslidden Christian. He ain't doing nothing anyway. That is not true. The devil's keeping him beat down. Listen to what happened here in 1 Timothy. I want you to listen to two men's names. Holding faith in 1 Timothy 1:19 and 20, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. What does that sound like? Sound like somebody's backslid? They're shipwrecked. They put away the faith, right? Just like this brother of mine. He said, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Do you think Satan's just standing around waiting for them guys to be delivered? So he got them where they were to start with, and then he's standing by just waiting on them to fall. And they did fall. And Paul delivered them to the devil for the destruction of the flesh. You know, we got a guy in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I mentioned him a couple times here lately, I think. But y'all know what he's doing. He's having an affair with his dad's wife. That devil did that. The devil brought him into that. But you know what? He was saved, wasn't he? According to 2 Corinthians, he was. Because he got right, and Paul told him to receive him back, right? And to forgive him and to love him and to make sure he knew they loved him. So he was already there, and the devil was messing with him. Now, a novice, you know, well, you might be just now been saved. And the devil won't bother you, would he? Because you're not doing anything yet. You're just a brand new Christian, right? Wrong answer. Listen to what Paul said again in Timothy. In 1 Timothy 3, he said, not a novice, talking about the qualifications of a bishop, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. You see, anybody, it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what station you're in life. It doesn't matter how smart or how dumb you are. I mean, the devil wants to bother you. He wants to cause you trouble. If nothing else, if he can't kill you, if he can't make you sick deathly, if he can't rob your salvation from you, which he can't, thank God, he will kill your testimony. The most valuable thing you have is your testimony. It should be guarded. It should be guarded. I mean, if I had a safe to put mine in when I went out in public, I'd be a lot better off probably. Because my testimony gets burnt sometimes by my own stupidity, and I have to confess that, and every one of us have to say the same thing. But it's the most valuable thing we have. So he said this, moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. So your reputation outside the church can be affected by the devil just as well. So it doesn't matter who you are. You don't have to be a big shot Christian for the devil. You can even have a bad name outside the church and he wants to bother you. Now I say big shot Christian because you all know who I'm talking about. We got big shot Christians in the world. You know, Joe Holstein, that guy that raises cows. Oh, that ain't him. That's somebody else. But there's all these people, all these big shots. That ain't who the devil's after. See, he wants to kill us here. He wants to kill you right here in this church. Whoever you are right here in this church, the devil would kill you if he could. He wants to destroy you. And if he can't kill you, he has to get permission from God to take your life. He would have to have permission to do that. And I don't know that God will give him that permission. I mean, I've seen it happen in the Bible once or twice. But here's the truth. Truth of the matter is, he will stop your revival. He'll stop it in a heartbeat because he knows what happens when you have revival. You draw nigh unto God. People start seeing a difference in you and they want to find out what you got. People start getting saved. See, that's what happens when there's a revival. Now, he's even after the widows. We're about done here. Listen, thing about the devil is it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how smart you are. Doesn't matter how good you are. Doesn't matter how rotten you are. The devil wants to destroy you. He wants to keep us from having a revival. Now, I would love to see revival. I really would. I don't think that we're ever going to see a big worldwide or nationwide revival again. I don't believe that because the Bible's too clear about the end days and the last days, the things that are going to happen. And, you know, this know also in the last days, perilous times shall come. And talking about what the men will be. And that's men in general. That's the world. That's all of us, I think. I think it has to do with the church as well. But we can have individual revival. See, I read this verse before, and I want to touch on it again. In Revelation 3 and 20, Jesus Christ said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear." Do you have an ear this morning? Can you hear? Do you know God's trying to speak to you? God really wants to talk to you. But if you don't have an ear to hear, you can't. You're never going to know what he's trying to tell you. How do you get that ear to hear? Right here in the book. It's right here in the book. Everything you need, everything you have to have to get by, everything you need for revival is there. So finally, let's open the door to revival. That's what he said. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, he's calling. He's trying to speak to us. Hello, here I am. I want to talk to you. I want to sit with you. I want to put my arm around you. I want to teach you. I want to love you. I want to show you. I want to work with you. I want to do something for you. Have we opened the door? You know what? We need to open the door by being aware of the things that hinder us personally. See? Like I said before, what bothers us don't bother you, and what bothers you don't bother me, and we have different things that affect us differently as human beings. What is it that's hindering you personally from having a revival today? We need to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse us through a personal relationship, a personal fellowship with Him, one-on-one, and we can, and He wants us to. So let's see if we can get a revival started in each one of us. And I pray to God, let it start with me. Let's pray. Father, Lord God, we do thank You for the day. We thank You for the time that we have to come together and gather around Your word. I pray, Father, You'd take it and use it to fix us, Lord. We're broke. We're messed up. We need help. Not one of us, but all of us. And Lord, we can all use something from You today. Help us, Lord, to open our hearts and to receive from You this day what You'd like to give us. Help us to look to You for every need. And God, I ask You that You'd be with the man that stands and breaks the bread of life today. Give us what we need in this service, and we'll thank You and we'll bless You for it. And help us to receive it, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.